study on faith. We're going through a series of studies trying to look at the ins and outs and the particulars of faith and trying to come to a good understanding. We need to ask ourselves the question, what is faithfulness? Now, we've talked about faith. We've asked the question, what is faith? We've asked the question, what is the faith? And we've seen that there's a difference. Faith is my personal belief. The faith is the Word of God. Now, we might kind of narrow it down and say the gospel, but really, in a broader perspective, it's all of the Bible, all of God's Word, all of the teachings of what God expects of us and His guidance for us and His instructions to us and His promises to us. All of that is the faith. My faith develops based upon my coming to understand the faith and believe it and make the proper applications to my life. Succinctly put, the Apostle Paul said, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And I think you can even get the sense of that a little bit more succinctly by just saying faith comes by hearing the Word of God. That's how faith develops within us, the teachings of God's Word. So my faith is based upon the faith, the teachings of God's Word. I read those, I understand those, I make the proper applications to my life on a consistent basis, and that's my faith developing within me, based upon the faith. So what is faithfulness? Now again, we get these terms, we kind of use them interchangeably a lot of times, and I really believe that a lot of people just say one thing and they expect that to mean everything that has to do with faith. So many people confuse the concepts of faith and faithfulness. Now, they ought to go together. They ought to be hand in hand. The one ought to just assume the other. But that's not always the case. In fact, I would suggest to you that many times, if not predominantly so, that is not the case. There's a difference between faith and faithfulness. People speak of their faith as though it was the same thing as faithfulness. And there certainly is some blending of faith and faithfulness, but they are not the same. They are separate concepts. They should go together, but they do not always go together in the lives of many, many, if not the majority of people out there today. So we need to have a good understanding of this. By way of example, the Christians at Smyrna were already people of faith. They had become Christians. They were the church at Smyrna. But Jesus instructed them that they also needed to remain faithful in order to get to heaven. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, they were already people of faith. They already had faith. They were already the church. They had already been baptized into Christ. But then he said, in addition to all of that, you need to remain faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. So their eternal salvation, their eternal life depended not just on their believing in Jesus, but on their also living faithfully based upon that belief in Jesus. Similarly, Jesus taught himself, Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Same principle, same understanding as be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. And again in Luke 21 and verse 19, by your patience possess your souls. And again, the idea there is by your patient perseverance, your patient continuing on to live in the teachings of God's Word, to live by faith. That's faithfulness. Continued, consistent, daily living by the teachings of God's Word is what we're talking about when we use that term faithfulness. So there are a whole lot of people out there who have faith who are not necessarily faithful. We need to come to understand that, because faith separate from faithfulness will not save. You talk to a lot of people and they say, oh, I have got faith. Oh, I've got great faith. Oh, I've got such faith. They're not living a faithful life. They're not living by the faith. It's easy to see that. And that's not being unnecessarily or narrow-mindedly judgmental. It's just an obvious fact, just observing their life. It's easy to see. There can be little question about it. Faith, separate from faithfulness, will not save. Faith becomes effective. My personal faith becomes effective when put into action through faithfulness or through faithful living. Hence, Jesus saying, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. We need to understand that a person can have faith without necessarily being faithful. And that separation of the two, the one lacking the other, will not get him to heaven. So a person can have faith without being faithful. And the absence of that faithfulness will doom him eternally, even though he may have faith. There may be no question in his mind that he believes in God, believes in Jesus, but he's not living a faithful life to either one. Nicodemus had faith in Jesus, but he held back from being openly faithful to him. Look at the text in John chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night. Now, why do you suppose it's specified in the text that he came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Seemingly, it was because of his position. Because, you see, Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin Council, it would appear. And so it seems that it was probably because of his position that Nicodemus refrained from open faithfulness during Jesus' ministry. Look at the text in John chapter 7, beginning with verse 45. Now, the Pharisees and the high priest had sent officers to arrest Jesus. When the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, why have you not brought him? They did not arrest him. The officers answered, no man ever spoke like this man. Then the Pharisees answered him, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? Now notice this. Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? That description would have included Nicodemus, I think, necessarily so. And yet they're saying, we don't know of any of the Pharisees or the rulers having believed in him, but this crowd does not know that does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus speaks up. Nicodemus, but look at the parenthetical explanation or identification. He who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? They answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. The indication of the text seems to be clear that they had no idea that Nicodemus was one who had come to believe in Jesus. He had faith, apparently. He expressed that much when he talked to Jesus by night. And yet, apparently, he did not become openly faithful to him, it would seem, until Jesus went to the cross. Interesting. Interesting. Well, for fear of being put out of the synagogue by the Jewish leaders, many who had faith would not express it through open faithfulness. Remember the account of the healing of the blind man in John chapter 9. And when the Pharisees came and they challenged, or the Jewish officials came and they challenged the parents of the man who had been healed, they asked him, "By how is it that he now sees?" Now they had already come to understand, at least to some degree apparently. But in verse 22 of John chapter 9, his parents responded along this line. His parents said, "He is of age, ask him." His parents said these things, verse 22, because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. So they did not want to be put out of the synagogue. So even though their son, who had been blind all of his life, had been healed miraculously by the Lord, they said, he is of age, ask him. They were kind of shifting, you know, the responsibility there. In John chapter 12, beginning with verse 42, we read similarly. Nevertheless, even among the real rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They had faith in Jesus, but they were not openly faithful to him. Joseph of Arimathea seems to be another example. He was a disciple. He had faith, but secretly. He kept it secret for fear of the Jews. Luke chapter 23, beginning with verse 50. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, another member of the Sanhedrin council, along with Nicodemus, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision. Indeed, he was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. Interesting. Now John's account in John chapter 19 and verse 38 describes Joseph in a little more detail. An interesting detail indeed. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. Interestingly, if we had time, we could go into this particular text or into these various texts of Joseph coming and helping prepare the body of Jesus, and we'd find that Nicodemus also came and helped him. And isn't it interesting that Nicodemus is described as who came to Jesus by night? And here, Joseph of Arimathea, secretly a disciple for fear of the Jews. In apparent contrast to Nicodemus's and Joseph's initial stand, many Jewish priests became openly obedient to the faith after the church was established. Acts chapter 6, verse 7, the word of God spread, and the great number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. That is faithfulness, not just faith. Nicodemus apparently had faith in Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea apparently had faith in Jesus, but they kept it to themselves, it would seem, at least to a large degree. The priests who are described here, they were obedient to the faith, and that's faithfulness. Ananias and Sapphira are another example. They had enough faith to be baptized. Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 30, chapter 4, beginning with verse 32, and going through chapter 5 and verse 11. They had enough faith to be baptized, and yet later they became unfaithful when they lied to God. Look at verses 3 and 4 of chapter 5. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back a part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. He and his wife had sold a piece of property. They brought the proceeds, part of the proceeds, to be distributed to the apostles, to be distributed to help the needy in the congregation. And yet they told them, apparently, or tried to lead them to believe that they were bringing all of the price that they had received while they kept back a portion of it to themselves, apparently wanting to get full glory for only partial commitment. And so there is the reason why Peter accosts him for lying to God. And Ananias was struck dead by God. Verse 9, his wife Sapphira comes in. She gives the same account, not knowing what had happened to her husband. Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Now, this was a husband and wife who had faith in Jesus. And yet they became unfaithful in the way they acted in lying about this matter. Though some have enough faith to call Jesus Lord, they exhibit a lack of faithfulness in that they do not do the will of God, do not obey him, do not live by his teachings. Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, they apparently have enough faith to call him Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. That's faithfulness. He goes on and says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Unfaithful, did not do the will of the Father, did not have faithfulness, and yet they had faith, enough faith to call Jesus Lord. The scriptures are filled with people who had faith, but lacked faithfulness, at least at some point in their life. And so they're recounted in scripture along those lines, and they were punished as a result. Think of all of them. Look at just a few. Adam and Eve lied to God, or maybe not lied to him, but certainly tried to pass the blame on. They tried to hide from God. They certainly rebelled against him, disobeyed him, became unfaithful to him in eating the fruit that he told them not to eat. Cain certainly believed in God, and yet he murdered his brother. Eli, King Saul, David, Solomon, Israel, and Judah as nations, Judas Iscariot, Saul of Tarsus, the adulterous man at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, all of them had faith, but at least at some point they exhibited unfaithfulness. They did not have faithfulness. Now, in some cases, they straightened that out with God. In others, there's no indication that they ever did. But you see, faithfulness is the power of faith that has taken proper effect in the life of an individual. Many people never get past the believing part, faith. They never get to the point of implementing that and letting that faith take its power as they become faithful to God and Christ. Faithfulness is the power of faith that has taken proper effect in the life of an individual. The parable of the talents expresses well the concept of faithfulness in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. Now, each servant was given responsibility from his master. In verse 15, it says, to one was given 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. Two of the servants, the one who was given 5 talents and the one who was given 2 talents, lived up to their responsibility, to what they were expected to do. They fulfilled their responsibility and they were pronounced faithful as a result. Verses 21 and 23, his Lord said to them variously, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, by contrast, one servant did not live up to his responsibility. He did not do what his master expected him to do, and he was pronounced to be a wicked and lazy servant. Verse 26. He was pronounced to be an unprofitable servant. Verse 30. Now, the others were pronounced faithful. Obviously, he was not faithful to his duties, to his task. And as a result, he was punished. In verse 30, the text says, and cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Our faithfulness is not optional. It is expected. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, the Apostle Paul put it this way, let a man so consider us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Wow, no wonder Jesus said, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, in talking about the qualities that ought to be inherent within a man who becomes a deacon in the Lord's church. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Faithful. Again, not an option. Faithfulness is living in the faith. living by God's teachings. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, we're told to examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Titus 1 and verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. In other words, those who are not faithful to God, not faithful to their teachings, not faithfully living by those teachings of God communicated to us in his word. Faithfulness is also active. It's dedication, it's commitment, it's service. We might use the one catch-all phrase, sort of involvement, and that really still does not encompass all of these thoughts completely. But in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, this concept is hammered home, and repeatedly so. In verse 14, James poses the question, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? He has faith, he believes, but no works. The faithfulness, the involvement, the dedication, the commitment, the service, the living by those teachings. He goes on then and asks rhetorically, can faith save him? In verses 17 and 18, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. James says, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And the concept is, the principle, I think, that we're supposed to get is, you cannot show me your faith without your works. The two have to go together for both of them to have proper effect. For the faith to have proper power, there's got to be the faithfulness accompanied to it as a part of it. In verses 19 and 20, you believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe. They've got faith and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Verses 21 and 22, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works, faith was made perfect. Faith plus faithfulness. The two are different parts of the same equation. Verse 24, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Verse 25, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. It can't be just faith. It's got to be coupled with faithfulness. And there's the obedience, there's the dedication, the commitment, the service, the ongoing lifestyle. And that's the power of faith that is put into motion. Faith that is active. We need to understand that. Faithfulness is also part of the fruit of the Spirit, as brought out in Galatians 5 and verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Faithfulness. Faithfulness denotes trustworthiness based on being true to the teachings of the faith. Being true to the teachings of God's Word, the faith, means living by them, putting them into action in your life. Remember again our Lord's instruction that we need to keep in the forefront of our mind. Revelation 2 and verse 10, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. So important for us to understand that we need to be faithful. Not just have faith, but we need to be faithful as well. So the question comes to each one of us, how about you? How about me? Are you living faithfully? Now, I'm not going to ask you, do you have faith? Because almost virtually every one of you, if not every single one of you, would say, well, sure, I've got faith. I believe. But do you see what must go with that faith? Faithfulness. Are you living faithfully? Are you doing something with your faith? Are you putting it into action? Are you obeying your Lord through his teachings? Have you repented of your sins, confessed your faith in Christ, surrendered to him in baptism for the remission of your sins? When Ananias came to Saul of Tarsus, after he had undoubtedly taught him for a period of time, he said, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling in the name of the Lord." It is at that point that your faith is demonstrated to the point of surrendering to your Lord, obeying the gospel plan of salvation that he brought from heaven for you and for me and for all mankind. It is at that point, as you're baptized, that you come into him and that he adds you to the church and God adopts you into his family. Are you living faithfully? As a Christian, have you slipped back into unfaithfulness, lackadaisicalness, careless Christianity, careless spiritual life? Repent of that and ask God's forgiveness in prayer. We'd love to pray with you and for you, if that's what you need or what would be appropriate. Pray. We all need to pray that God will help us and guide us to be faithful. If you need to come, won't you come right now as we stand together and sing?